Well, I'm in a pretty good mood this morning. Number of reasons. It's football season. And I do have two fantasy football teams. And if you don't know what fantasy football is, it's a cult that I'm a part of. And it requires a lot of time and attention. But anyway, so it's really a waste of my life. But anyway, I'm also excited. My Washington Huskies are doing okay. You know, they're number 8 in the country. I don't know if that's good. But anyway, so... they haven't been there in like 15 years or something like that, so it's pretty cool. Because they soundly beat Idaho, which, you know, they're more known for their potatoes. But anyway, so I don't know, Idaho Vandal, I think it is, so they're stealing probably potatoes. But anyway, excited about that. But I'm actually excited about this series. I'm excited about this message. It's one of my favorite parables that we'll look at in the Bible. It's found in the book of Mark chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. Your app, you can click there. Mark chapter 4. And as you do that, I'll just also, you can multitask here. I'll ask you a question. How many of you would say that you're a pretty heavy sleeper? You sleep pretty well. You sleep pretty hard. You know, a train runs through your living room. You're fine. You're still sleeping. All right. Raise your hand up if that's you. It's okay. I'm not going to embarrass you. Okay, good. And the rest of us hate you. No, I'm kidding. Because really sleep, we all want sleep, right? We want sleep, and we know that sleep is important. Sleep is good for your health. It's good for your body. It's good for your brain. It's good for your creativity, your work efficiency to remember things. It's good for your mood and your emotions. And I'm just solving things for some of you in your marriages. But anyway, so it's good for you to be able to like fix things and figure out things. It's actually good to heal your physical body, to repair blood vessels, to bring healing to your heart. A lack of sleep is linked to obesity, heart disease, high blood pressure, diabetes, and strokes. Did you know that? So now we all want to get more rest, don't we? And because rest is really, really important. In fact, sleep deficiency has been linked to terrible tragedies like accidents, car accidents, the grounding of ships, airplane accidents, and even, I'm not kidding about this, even nuclear meltdowns have been linked to a lack of sleep, all right? So if the heart, you know, disease didn't get you, hopefully nuclear meltdown woke you up. Hey, ironic. Anyway, so that you might sleep more. And so sleep is important, and it's really a good thing to do. It's a healthy thing to do for our physical bodies. But ironically, Jesus is what he's going to tell us and what we're going to focus on. And what he tells us like over and over again in Scripture is to wake up. So to spiritually wake up, to stay alert, you know, to keep watch, to watch out. God uses all these terms throughout Scripture so that we don't just kind of complacently, lazily, lackadaisically move through life kind of unaware of what God wants to do in and through our lives. As Christians, we believe that God has revealed himself to us, yes, through creation and through what he's done, right? But also through his word. And in his word, he shares with us that he wants us to also accomplish his good purposes in the world. Philippians chapter 2 says this, and you don't need to turn there, I'll just read this. It says, work hard to show the results of your salvation. Like, if you actually are saved, if you really belong to God, then like, let that be shown by the way you live your life. Obeying God with deep reverence and fear, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to what? Do what pleases him. Now, I just want you to know that when I teach, or when any of our teachers teach, there is a weight of responsibility on that. There's a burden that comes with that. You don't need to feel sorry for us. I'm just telling you, like, we don't want to mess it up. Like, literally, here's what God has said. He's called us now to proclaim, to preach what God has said. And you like, you don't want to mess that up, right? In fact, James chapter 3, there's this crazy verse, I think verse 1. I'm trying to remember it, but I usually ignore it. You know, I just skip it because it says, don't presume to be teachers. Those of you who are like teachers are going to be judged more strictly. And that's what all of us are signing up for from God, right? Would you just judge me more strictly? That's fantastic. Thank you. You know, like nobody wants that, right? And so there is this weight, this burden that comes with teaching. But here's what's so cool about today's passage, you guys. I'm clapping. I don't know why. But it's this. There's also a weight and a burden of responsibility on the hearer. Yes, I've been waiting for this passage. It's one of my favorite passages. Just so you know, your pastor is also a hearer of God's word, all right? At least I want to be in. And so in this passage, Jesus is going to share with us a parable, the short little story, using the common natural world to communicate a spiritual point or principle. And he's going to talk about what the kingdom of heaven is like. And the kingdom of heaven is like the most talked about topic that Jesus speaks on. And the Greek words, for instance, for kingdom and king occur 175 times just in the Gospels, just in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John alone, all right? So anyway, he has a lot to say about kingdom and kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. And here's what's cool about Mark chapter 4, this passage, is he's going to tell us through this parable how we can know whether or not we actually belong in the kingdom of heaven. All are invited, but how do we know that we actually already belong? Isn't that what ultimately we all want to know? Well, Mark chapter 4, he lays that out for us. And here's the context. There's an enormous crowd around Jesus. Jesus often drew hordes, crowds, multitudes of people, sometimes as much as 20 plus thousand people. In the ancient world, that was huge. Think of the Rose Garden filled up with people. I mean, just huge crowds of people. Well, on this particular occasion, there's a big crowd around him, and Jesus wants to teach all of them something really important. And it's too big of a crowd to do in a home or something like that. And so he goes down to the Sea of Galilee, which is kind of a large lake, let's be honest. But anyway, he goes down to the Sea of Galilee, north of Jerusalem, and he gets in a little boat, and he's just kind of offshore a little bit, you know. He's in a little boat, and the crowd is on the shoreline. You know, so you can just imagine hundreds, thousands of people on the shoreline. And Jesus wants to get their attention. Jesus wants to wake them up, and he's going to like share this amazing parable and some other stories as well. But here's what he shares. In Mark chapter 4, verse 3, he just starts with simply, listen. Like, do I have your attention? Listen, don't miss this. Wake up. A farmer went out to sow his seed. Okay. And as he was scattering the seeds, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it didn't have much soil, and it sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Oh, sad. Verse 7, other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they could not bear grain. Still other seed fell on what? Good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. And then Jesus said, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. And if you've never read this story before, you're new to the Christian faith, you're new to the Bible, you're like, I have no clue what you are talking about. A farmer sowed some seed. There's four different kind of types of ground, you know. There's like the hard path, there's the rocky ground, there's the thorny ground, you know, and then there's like the good soil. Okay, I get that, but what's the point of this? And just so you know, if you're asking that question, like, Jesus, what's the point of this parable? Well, the disciples asked the exact same thing. And so we're going to skip those verses, but then go down to Jesus' explanation of the parable. Here he starts in verse 13. It says, then Jesus said to them, don't you understand this parable? Which is hilarious because they just said, we don't know this parable. We don't understand this parable. But anyway, how then will you understand any parable? It's like, come on, I told you to listen. All right, here's what it is. Verse 14. The farmer sows the word. Sows the word of God, sows the gospel, sows the good news, God's plan of redemption. Redeeming who? Redeeming broken, messed up people, sinful, rebellious people, stuck in sin. Redeeming them, making them new so that they can become now connected with the living God who made them, who loves them, right? And this is made possible through Jesus Christ and his son, his sacrifice, the resurrection. Anyway, that's the gospel, all right? So this farmer sows the gospel and sows the word of God. And some people are like seed along the path. See, some people are like that path where the word is sown. And as soon as they, what? Hear it. They hear it. Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Bum, bum, bum. All right, so that's kind of what's happening there. You've got this path, and there's the seed is sown, and the seed doesn't last long. It doesn't bear any fruit because this stinking bird comes along and like picks it up and takes it away. How dare that bird? Verse 16. Others, like the sown on, or like the seed, like seeds sown on rocky places, hear, okay, just like the last one, hear the word and at once receive it. They receive it, and how do they receive it? With joy. Not my wife, but with just gladness and cheerfulness. Dumb joke. Anyway, with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. Here's what happens. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, these people quickly fall away. Okay. So then there's the third group. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. All right, okay, so now it's starting to make a little more sense. So the seed is the word, it's the word of God, it's the gospel, and the same word is sown over all of these different like soils. And the soils represent people who hear, but they're different soils because people hear differently. And it's interesting because the path, the rocky ground and the thorny ground, those are all people who, it says, hear the word. And it's the same word, and it's the good news, and it's the word, and it's God's message, right? But they respond differently because that seed is sown in a different kind of heart, right? In fact, Jesus says that the rocky soil represents people who not only hear the word, but they receive it. And how do they receive it? With joy. They are so excited. Man, I love this message. I'm in. You can count on me. But their faith does not last. Why? Because the roots are shallow. And as soon as hardship comes, trials comes, persecution come, they're out. It's like, man, it's not worth it. It's not worth it anymore. You see, there's different ways that people respond to the gospel. Some people are like the path, right? And the path is people who hear the gospel and just at the end kind of shrug their shoulders and go, that's nice, that's cute, that's sweet. Oh, those Christians believe that. Hocus pocus. Anyway, that's nice. And actually, the Bible says that the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. So they might even call us foolish or stupid or worse names than that or whatever, ridiculous or kind of thing. But to them, it just has no relevance, no bearing on their lives, and they just kind of move on. They've heard the same gospel as anybody else. Maybe it's also like the person who comes to church, and maybe they're even a little moved or convicted or challenged in some way, or like, oh, that's interesting. But as soon as the service is over, they're like, let's go to Applebee's, Sherry's, wherever, and we're going to go grab some like lunch, brunch, whatever together. This is what Christians do. And move on, and kind of totally forgotten the word by that point. It's like the bird picking up that seed, and it just doesn't produce actually anything. Then other people are like this rocky ground, right? The rocky soil. And this soil, like, it just doesn't last because the sun comes out, right? And burns. It's like a 6-week-old sapling can, you know, probably doesn't withstand a heavy breeze. But a 60-year-old oak tree, that'll last through a tornado. Really? I mean, it's just the difference in the scope, the expanse, and the depth of the roots. And some people just don't have very deep roots, and so they go to church youth camp, and they, like, give their lives over to Jesus for the seventh time, and they say this. They say, you know what, God, I'm totally serious this time. I'm not going to sin anymore, okay? I'm done sinning. I mean, at least the big stuff. I'm done. The egregious stuff, the obvious stuff. I'm done with that stuff, okay? And then 3 days later after camp, they come home and it's like they've forgotten the commitments they made to Christ to begin with. It's the person who goes off to college and they're excited about college and now they don't have, you know, their parents tell them to go to church or reminding them to whatever. They don't have the support system of their parents or family or friends or maybe their church family or whatever. And it was really fun in high school, but now they're going to college, right? And college is a different deal. You're on your own. And by the way, you can't find, you're right. Everyone knows that when you go away to college, there are no good churches wherever you go. There's never a good church. I mean, because you went once or twice, maybe three times, and you're like, there's just not a good church here, so I'm going to be my own church. And before long, you're just kind of like wandering. You're not really living with God, for God, because of God at all. And why is that? Well, it's because the roots just aren't very deep. They're shallow. And yes, you did experience a degree of joy when you first received the word, but it was only temporary. And it did not last. Then the thorny soils, like those people who hear the word, but you know what's interesting being a thorny soil? It's like they don't reject the word. They're like, yeah, okay, I got the word. The problem is they also have other things, the weeds, the thorns. And if you garden, right, the reason why we weed our gardens, I don't have a garden, but if I did, the reason why we do is because weeds steal nutrients from the plants, the crops that actually need those nutrients, need the water, need the nutrients in the soil, right? And so consequently, those weeds steal it, and then what happens to the crop? It just dies out, it withers. You guys, this is the person, Jesus says, who the thorns represent the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, the care or desire or pursuit for other things. It's not that you reject the word of God. It's that you want to have the word of God and this world. You want to love this world and you want to love God. You want to love money and you want to love God. Jesus says what? You cannot love both God and money. You have to choose. And when your attention is divided, when it's split, you cannot be fruitful for the kingdom of God. Because there's just no nutrients for life. Does that make sense, you guys? Let me just pause here. It is my belief that the hard path, the rocky soil, and the soil with weeds and thorns represent people who, although two of those three may appear to have given their life to Jesus, or they came forward on the altar call, or they checked a box, or they got baptized, or whatever it is, my understanding of this passage is that none of those people represented in any of those three soils actually belong to the living God. This is where the parable gets weighty for hearers. Wait a second, Joel. I mean, I've read John 3:16. He who believes in me will not perish but have eternal life. Well, apparently there's a different way to hear, there's a different way to receive, and there's a different way to believe. Because those who truly hear and truly receive and truly believe always produce fruit. Look at verse 20. Here's the good soil. Others, Jesus explains, like seeds sown on good soil, hear the word, accept the word. And what happens? They must hear and accept differently than the rocky ground, right? They produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. There is only one soil that is called good. There's only one. And it is the only soil that produces a harvest. The only one. Are you the person who hears and accepts the word of God? In other words, do you obey the word of God when you hear it? That's what it comes down to, friends. This is why Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. Because it expresses your trust in me, your actual love for me. If you actually have received the word of God in such a way that it leads to life, you will bear fruit and you will keep bearing fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. You say, well, But I haven't had a whole lot of objective evidence of regeneration and life transformation and spiritual fruit through in and through my life. I mean, but I like going to church and I have some Christian friends and like, you know, I said the prayer, I walked down the aisle, I checked the box, I spun around three times, I got baptized. I've done those things, so clearly I'm good. And if we believe that, then we clearly have not listened to what Jesus is saying. There is only one good soil, you guys. But that good soil always produces fruit. In fact, write this down, it's really simple. But good soil produces good fruit. Go ahead and jot that down. Good soil produces good fruit. Always. Now, it takes some time. I mean, you gotta plant the seed and like let God do something. I'm not saying like 3 minutes later or whatever, but I am telling you that good soil always, always, always produces good fruit. And what exactly is this good fruit? I would say two things. Number one, the good fruit is the life and character of Christ in you. What was Christ like? What was Jesus like? Well, he was defined by his humility, his integrity, his responsibility, his maturity, his loyal, all the itty words. He's defined by that, all the good ones, right? That's Jesus. But also, Jesus says that the Spirit of God will dwell within you and you will produce fruit of the Holy Spirit. Anybody know where that's found in the Bible? Galatians 5. That's right, Galatians chapter 5. And this fruit of the Spirit is singular. It's love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And do you want to know what love looks like? Well, Galatians 5, I'll just tell you. It says, here's what love looks like. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, self-control. I think I got them. I don't know. They might be out of order. But anyway, that's them. And so this is why, Christian, are we to be harsh? Are we to be just angry? Are we to become bitter? Are we to become resentful? No, because that's neither kind nor gentle. How many of us are like see people who are impulsive and we're like, man, I want to be like them someday. I want to be impulsive like them. I want to make decisions without even thinking. That sounds awesome. I want to buy stuff I can't afford. You know, that's a great idea. You know, I want to spend time with people and, you know, in ways that I shouldn't. That's a great idea. You guys, impulsiveness is not a fruit of the Spirit. You know what it is? Self-control. Self-control. Being able to control what you do is a fruit of the Spirit. Okay, so good soil always produces good fruit, the life and character of Christ. But secondly, the good fruit, I believe, also produces, well, let's just think about how Jesus lived. A life of service, a life of ministry, a life of love. So the good fruit, I believe, is also a life of ministry and influence. It's loving others and building others up and encouraging others. It's making disciples. It's pointing people to Jesus. It's inviting people to know Jesus. It's sharing Christ. It's encouraging. It's praying for others. It's ministry. It's caring for. It's going to the hospital and visiting. It's just loving and greeting and accepting all those kinds of things. The ministry, the work done in Jesus's name. This is the good fruit of those who belong to Jesus. So when we're greedy, we do not have the life of Christ. At least it's not expressed through us in that moment. And God wants us to be fruitful. When we refuse to give of our time to things that actually matter, eternal things. When we, oh, that's just not me, you know, and we just say, oh, that's silly, that's the pastor's job or somebody else, you know, one of those like crazy fanatic Christians. When we leave like the meaningful stuff to others, what we're saying is, I'm not good soil. We're actually defining ourselves that way. So you guys, in this parable, I believe when Jesus says, listen, he's calling us to wake up. If you're taking notes, three things really quickly. Number one, wake up to the importance of preparing the soil. See, the farmer sows the seed, but I think that the soil also has responsibility to kind of like prepare itself in such in sort of way, because you can't expect a bumper crop from unprepared soil. And here's specifically what you can do. How can you prepare your heart to receive the the word of God. Ready? I'm going to give you two super specific ideas. Ready? Here's number one. On Saturday night, before you come to church, get to bed at a good hour. I know you're going to miss Conan. I know there's DVR. I don't even know if Conan's a thing anymore. But anyway, you're going to miss something. I don't know what you're going to miss, but here's the deal. If you stay up late, you come to church tired and exhausted. And I know some of you can't escape that because you're like my mom who worked nights as a nurse or whatever. I get it. But for the rest of us, as much as you're able to, come to church well rested. Why? Because you want to receive something that's far more important than anything else you receive that week. Receive the word of God, rest it up. Okay, so that's a super practical. Second thing is come prayed up. Make it a routine, a habitual routine of your life that before you open the word of God, say, God, would you speak to me? I want to hear not only just what I'm looking for, I want you to tell me what I need to see. You know, I don't want to miss what you have for me today. Before you come to church, will you just say a prayer? Take 20 seconds. God, this time is yours. I want it to produce something in my life. I want to leave church like a little bit different, a little bit changed. Come prayed up. So rested up, prayed up. Secondly, wake up to the two signs of good soil. And the two signs of good soil are perseverance and produce. How do you know that you're a Christian? I'll just say it bluntly. How do you know that you actually belong to God? Number one, are you still walking with God? Right? Are you still, I mean, we're not talking about like a quick moment and like, yeah, I was walking with Jesus for 6 months, but then I kind of got distracted. I'm talking about day after day, month after month, year after year. And yes, we all stumble in many ways, but are you walking with God? You guys, those who belong to God, they persevere. This is what scripture says over and over and over and over again. They persevere, they endure, they last. They finish the race, all these expressions. Secondly, they produce. They produce a harvest. God wants to bear fruit through that. Jesus says that you will know a person by their what? By their fruit. Jesus says that if you're connected to the vine, who is Jesus, you will bear much what? Fruit. It's not your question. Yeah, fruit. Jesus says good soil bears good fruit, yes. This is what happens every single time. Are you connected to Jesus? Are you walking with Jesus? Do you trust in Jesus? Do you hear, receive, and believe in such a way that God produces something in you and then through you? Because you see, seeds, you guys, have tremendous power. They have DNA in them, right? They're like God's word has tremendous power. And one of the things it has power for is not only to grow, but to reproduce. So let's think about this compounding effect. I think we have this little video here of a growing plant. And there's the little sprout. There you go. Now it's like sped up, right? Because we'd be here, for a long time. And so this plant, this little seed, this plant starts to grow, right? And over time, and I mean, it's hard to see in a single day, but over time, it grows into something that's like quite magnificent and quite extraordinary and quite beautiful. But it's not just that singular plant, which in this case is a beautiful yellow, come on, buddy, come on, flower. There you are, sweetheart. There you go. Look at that little seed, had all the power and DNA to produce that. Have you ever looked at a sunflower before carefully? What's in the middle of a sunflower? A bunch of what? Seeds. So when one sunflower seed is planted, not only does it produce another sunflower, but that sunflower has the potential or capacity to produce a field of sunflowers. And it's beautiful and extraordinary. You guys, here's third point. Wake up to the potential. Wake up to, I love that word, potential. Wake up to the potential of good soil that produces good fruit. There is so much potential in this room. God wants to do something in your life, and then he wants to reproduce something through you into the lives of others. a few verses later, Jesus says this when he's talking about the kingdom of God. It's like a parable. To what parable shall we describe it? Verse 31. It's like a mustard seed. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. And it's the smallest of all seeds on earth, yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants with such big branches that the birds can perch on its shade. I love this imagery of Jesus expressing the kingdom of heaven. Like, it starts small, but it's going to grow, baby. This is a prophecy from Jesus. My church, my people, my family, it's going to grow like crazy. Let me ask you, was Jesus right? It's the Christianity is the world's greatest movement. You don't have to be a Christian just to know. It's the world's greatest movement. It's all over the globe. It's multiplied and multiplied. Why? Because a seed was planted on good soil. Think of an apple seed. And then that apple seed produces what? An apple tree. And on that apple tree are a bunch of what? Apples. And if you were to, you know, cut one of those apples in half, you know what you'd find? More seeds. And those seeds then have the potential of building, creating not only a single tree, but a harvest, or an orchard rather, of trees, or a harvest 30, 60, 100 fold. 59 years ago, a relatively small group of people believed that West Lynn needed another church. There they are. There is actually one person that is still a part of this church body that's in that photo. And I'm not sure, I think he may be in this service today. His name is George Perdue. He's right back there. George, put your hand up. Put your hand up, George. For decades, the church was a good church, loved people well, but didn't grow like crazy, you know. But it was a good church, and it persevered. It withstood some really difficult times. There was times when the only church staff person was the secretary. You know, I need some counseling. But it persevered. And the church met down at the 10th Street building across from that Chevron. It's like that music place now. And it began to grow. And then about 16, 17 years ago, they grew enough to, like, they moved up on the hill to Rosemont Ridge Middle School. And they met in the commons. How many of you remember that? Like, you were actually in the church? Okay. Wow, not many. Okay. Scaring you off, apparently. But anyway, so I was there for the last year and a half of that season. And church bought some property. It took 8 years. They thought it would take a couple of years. Finally found property after 8 years of literally just holding each other's hands, praying on Sundays, trusting God, and got this 36 acres of property, which used to be the place I used to get my Christmas tree. But anyway, so... And the last 9 years, you know, the church on average, like on Sunday, the church was right around 400 people. And now it's somewhere 2,100 people, okay, on a Sunday. There's almost, and I don't, yeah, that's cool. I guess that's good. Okay. And there's almost like, there's nearly 4,000 people that call Willamette Christian Church their church home, but 2,000-ish on a given Sunday, okay. Oh, this is emotional for me because I remember a Sunday like 5, 6 years ago. George, you remember this? See, George was married previously. His wife passed away from cancer, but she was like this amazing godly woman in the church and just incredible. And I remember, I don't want to embarrass you, George, but I remember he said, "Joel, this is what Joyce wanted." You know, because years of faithful ministry, you know, decades, and not able to see as much fruit as they hoped for, you know, but they persevered. And that means so much to me, you guys. 87% of churches in our country are dying. Are dying or stagnant at best. 9 out of 10 almost. I mean, do we believe that we have the hope of the world? Do we believe that we, like, the world doesn't need the gospel? Do we actually think the story ends well for everyone? It ends terribly for everyone apart from Christ. I mean, even if we don't believe in spiritual things, it ends in death every time. If anything should be healthy, if anything should have like a purpose and meaning, if anything should be dynamic and thriving, it should be God's church. But only if those churches are filled with people who are good soil, people who receive the word of God, people who make changes in their lives, hard, difficult changes, but good changes. And those people will see God produce a harvest through them. He can do so much through one person. You guys, one person can and will influence hundreds, if not thousands, of people over the course of their lives in very deep, meaningful, and profound ways when they're connected to the vine, when they're connected to Christ. So what can God do through thousands of us together? And this is why, as long as I am alive and long as I'm pastoring here, we are going to be a church about God's mission and purposes in this world. And yes, we want to grow deep roots and we want to understand God's word, but we will never take our eyes off this lost world. We want to see God continue to reap a harvest. You say, well, Joel, you're all about numbers. Well, I'm not all about numbers, but a lot I am, because I want people to know the living God. There is no plan B. Do you understand that? There's no plan B. It's God's people. We gather together, this thing called a church, and God equips us, and he stirs our hearts, and he moves us, and then together, we make a difference in this world. And so we give like crazy. We serve to where people are like, what are you doing? We're like, I know what I'm doing. What are you doing? And we invest our lives into the lives of others. You guys, there is no better way to go through life. So I want to invite you, if you're new to this church and you're like, oh man, the pastor cries, that's awkward, get used to it. But secondly, I do want you to hear this, because some of you, you've been attending churches for years, but it's been a while since you were really active. Frankly, life is way too short for us to see any bench warmers here. And let me just go a step further. I don't see the person who's sitting on their hands, sacrificing, doing nothing for Jesus, represented in the good soil in the story. You understand what I'm saying? This is the warning. This is the call. This is what God wants to do in your life and through us together, amen? Anyway, glad you're here. Let's pray and then we'll serve. All right, awesome. Heavenly Father, you are my dad. The God who made me, who shaped me, who formed me, who equipped me, who saved me. You've done that with a lot of people in this room. And so we just look to you today, and we're grateful today. We're grateful that life has purpose, eternal purpose beyond ourselves. We're also grateful for incredibly faithful people like George Perdue. And it's cool that this church could be an encouragement to him as he's invested so much over the years. Lord, would you just kind of enter all of us in? Would we not believe for a second that you are done with Willamette Christian Church? I believe that to be a lie from the enemy, but that you have more for us in the future, as long as we are good soil. So So we would just open our lives, open our church. This is your church anyway, up to you. We avail ourselves to you. And we just say, God, would you just take us and would you change us? And then would you use us for your kingdom purposes? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.